As we continue worshiping together this morning, hear these words first from the letter to Philemon, verses 8 through 16. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man and also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful, both to you and to me. I'm sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, hear these words from the letter to the Galatians, taken from the third chapter and beginning in the 28th verse. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying. At this time, we invite children in pre-kindergarten through fifth grade to join their servant leaders at the front of the sanctuary for children's worship. For accessible accommodation, please see one of our ushers in the back of the sanctuary.
Imagine a people of God. Thank you, choir. You see, before I preach, thank you. As a gay kid, growing up in the church where there really wasn't room in the message or the church for gay kids to be full of themselves and full of the Spirit, we had to imagine a people of God. And Foundry United Methodist Church, on my journey, was one of those ways that helped me imagine the people of God with me in it. The books in the Methodist hymnal, the hymns in the Methodist hymnal, were places where I could imagine the people of God. I could grab every text that had a rainbow in it. And for just a little bit, I could imagine a people of God. When I met Phil Wagaman, heard him in the news, when I was part of conversations about where the reconciling movement would go with people from this congregation, pastors and laypersons, when I served on the board with Reconciling Ministries, it was the people of Foundry United Methodist Church that continued to help me imagine the people of God. And you helped two of the people who I serve every Sunday in my parish to imagine themselves as people of God. If you know or remember Aaron Fleming and Sarah Fisher, they were formed here as young adults, queer young adults, working through changes in life, and they came home to Cincinnati and have brought children and joy into the congregation there. Thank you, Foundry. Thank you, Ginger. Thank you, staff team, for giving me this invitation. I receive it humbly and with the greatest gratitude that you've received me in the fullness of who I am. Thank you. Let's pray. Holy One, in all that I say, in all that I do, indeed, in the very essence of who I am, may I honor you. Amen. As you have heard, and may already know, it's been more than 2 years since I became the respondent to complaints about my United Methodist ordination credentials because of my marriage to Jim Schlachter, my life companion of 31 years. The reactions to challenging unjust church law enshrined in the United Methodist Book of Discipline were both expected and anticipated. And I was prepared for most of the emotional roller coaster that was to come. But this past March, it changed for me. The North Central Jurisdiction Court of Appeals, the United Methodist North Central Jurisdiction Court of Appeals, heard the appeal of the church's counsel, think prosecuting attorney. He or they appealed the faithful dismissal by the West Ohio Committee on Investigation, think grand jury, of two of the three charges brought against me. The church's counsel appealed those dismissals. And then, in the hearing of the Jurisdictional Court of Appeals, both I and my counsel were refused voice, standing, and presence in the matters directly affecting my sexuality, marriage, ordination, and ministry. They justified it by the policies and practices that flowed out of the United Methodist Book of Discipline. They denied me fair process, and I was betrayed in that moment by United Methodist leaders, by disciples of Jesus, and by reasonable people. I felt betrayed by the book and by the church. And you, Foundry, you know that kind of betrayal because you know T.C. Morrow. And you know all those that have preceded T.C. in these kinds of matters. It has been made clear that there is no equality for me or same-gender-loving people in denominational law. Betrayal is a sad but all too frequent human reality. Filmmaker Ava DuVernay, in her documentary 13th, explores the history of race and the criminal justice system in the United States. The film's title refers to the 13th Amendment, which freed those held in slavery in the United States and prohibited slavery except as a punishment for a crime. In other words, it granted freedom to all Americans, except criminals. There's the loophole written into the 13th Amendment, embedded in the Constitution, and it has been used in the historic criminalization of black people and in the incarceration patterns that flow from it, and the extremist white supremacist activism that leans on it. The betrayal of African Americans was laid once again in the exception, and then it was entrenched into policies and practices in this country. That's not equality. That's criminal. We United Methodists also know the implications of fine print. As long as homosexuality is defined in our denominational law as incompatible with Christian teaching, elected church representatives will concoct demeaning definitions of same-gender loving people. They will establish harmful, unjust policies, and they will develop practices of enforcement to sustain them. As long as homosexuality is described as incompatible with Christian teaching, same-gender loving disciples will be betrayed by the book and the church and its leaders and its systems and even its pastors and congregations. There is no equality as long as it remains. In Tony Kushner's script and Steven Spielberg's movie, Lincoln, which Jim makes me watch 2 or 3 times a year, in Lincoln, Thaddeus Stevens, who is played by Tommy Lee Jones, was part of a concerted radical strategy to get the 13th Amendment passed and thus abolish slavery in the United States in 1865. The radicals of that day strategized to avoid inflammatory questions about racial equality. Namely, they avoided discussing full enfranchisement of voting rights for African Americans. They avoided it in order to secure much-needed moderate and conservative votes. So they withheld their real position from the discussion. The vigorous debate in the House of Representatives was transcribed in the Congressional Record. But Steven Spielberg and Tony Kushner took a little poetic license from the Congressional Record and then put it on film. And it was captured sort of like this. Stevens stands in the well of the House of Representatives and is challenged on the floor of the House to answer the accusation that supporters of the 13th Amendment believe in equality of African Americans, slaves and free, in all things, including voting, and you can hear in the shadow in the background, marriage. He responds with sarcastic vigor, and then he thunders at his accuser, "Even you, Mr. Pendleton, even you, Mr. Pendleton, deserve equality under the law. Therefore, again and again and again I say, I do not hold inequality for in all things, only equality under the law." And with that, the house erupts in cheers and jeers. The speech is so moving that Mary Todd Lincoln, who's sitting in the balcony of the House Gathering Gallery next to her black dressmaker, Elizabeth Keckley, responds. She responds to indicate her concurrence with the speech that Stevens has just made. But for Keckley, her black dressmaker, she has a very different response. For her, anything less than equality in all things was equality with an exception. So she angrily leaves and excuses herself. See, both Stevens and Mrs. Lincoln betrayed her that day. And history shows us that Keckley was right. So we, United Methodists, we know the same. LGBT plus United Methodist see it when our friends and allies stop short of full inclusion and fall short of justice for queer persons, their families, congregations, and pastors. Now, despite the lived experiences and diversity of practice across the connection, especially as you experience here at Foundry United Methodist Church, And among all our reconciling United Methodist congregations around the world, there are still moments when all of us are tempted to excuse ourselves and walk angrily out of the room because the exception to our presence remains in the law. Yet, we stay. Yet we fight, and we do what some call biblical obedience. We do what others call ecclesial disobedience or covenant breaking. Today, we United Methodists are fighting for people. We're not fighting about an issue. We're fighting about whether LGBTQ+ people should, on the basis of their human dignity and worth, have full rights, responsibilities, and respect in our church communities. We, LGBT+ United Methodists, we know that we only have second-class citizenship as baptized members. We know that in many United Methodist sanctuaries, we may not marry our loves. We know only diminished access as called leaders and clergy. We are denied clergy and lay leadership roles. We're encouraged to seek our calling in other denominations, or we're counseled to live in the closet. And we know the personal, judgmental assault on our humanity and sexuality, especially when we are the topic of debate without participation and the object of punishment without voice, which is what happened to me in Indianapolis at the North Central Jurisdiction Court of Appeals. Yes, we beat our breasts. Yes, we cry, "How long, O Lord?" The book and the institution, in some ways, have become an imprisoning force. Where is our Christ? That is the greatest betrayal of all. It's not personal. It's beyond me. It's beyond us. It's deeper than our own. For us, we know in our bones and spirit that the greatest betrayal is that the gospel has been betrayed by the United Methodist denomination. And yet into this 50-year struggle for United Methodists, especially in our unique historical context in the United States, ancient and biblical Philemon has given me courage and vision. I'm tempted to do a test to see if you can find Philemon in your Bible. Because Philemon, despite its brevity, is just 25 little verses, and it is a single page in almost every Bible. It's hard to find, and yet is for me perhaps the profoundest human gift of Scripture. When Paul, the great Apostle Paul, is imprisoned in Ephesus, he's held in custody with Onesimus, who becomes more than just another prisoner held in that same space. He becomes Paul's spiritual companion during their shared incarceration, which then shapes and forms both of them. After a time, Paul sends Onesimus, who has been freed, home to Philemon. Now, Philemon was the former master of Onesimus, who had been enslaved because of indebtedness. Philemon had slammed the door on everything Onesimus when he ran away. Now, upon release from prison, Onesimus, of course, was reluctant and afraid to return to that environment. And yet Paul sends him back. And Paul writes a letter carried and delivered and presented by Timothy to Philemon in Colossae at the church there as a means of reintroduction of Onesimus, Philemon, and the worshiping community. The original letter is relevant to us today because it brings to the center one who has been marginalized. Philemon is the living expression of marginalized and otherwise invisible Onesimus. You see, in this narrative, Onesimus stands bravely, freely, willingly beside Timothy. As Timothy stands in front of the gathered congregation and addresses Philemon, who's the equivalent of leader of that little congregation. And during the reading, Onesimus stands as the embodiment and emissary of the letter and the message. And as he watches the faces of everybody in that room who are cheering or jeering his life and faith. We have lots of examples in the Bible of people in prison, but this is not Joseph of the multicolored coat standing alone in prison, experiencing the presence of God in quiet, desperate isolation. And this is not the experience of Paul and Silas in prison, when they've been put in prison because they've been acting up in the public square and now they're in jail singing their activist songs. No, this is Onesimus, the freed prisoner, the runaway returned, the disciple of Christ, who is the lead character in his own proclamation of the gospel. You see, here is the gospel which is Paul's answer to inequality. Onesimus is the answer. Onesimus is the gospel. No longer slave, but brother. This is the Christian answer to inequality. No longer separated, no longer second class, no longer diminished, no longer criminalized. Onesimus, standing on his own, in his own faith, faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, each one of us becomes a sibling of Christ in the household of God. In baptism, we are named as beloved children of God, siblings to one another. In conversion and confirmation, we claim Christ as our own, and Christ claims us as his own. Not equality in all things, equality in this, equality in the gospel, equality in Christ, freed, liberated into beloved community. It's not about the charity, patronage, or inclusiveness of Paul. Nope, it's not. And it's not about the transformation, conversion, or repentance of Philemon. It's about the particular person, gifts, graces, call, mission, ministry of Onesimus. My friends, when I could see it in my queer self, when we can see it in our queer selves, and when others stand with us, we rise. Not just for our lives and loves, not just for our personal piece of the journey, not just for all people like us either, but we rise freely, liberated for Christ and for the gospel. As Galatians 3:28 interprets, in Christ there is no division, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. What's he say? Among us all are equal. Within and through baptism in Christ, you are equal to one another within that community. You no longer are under a disciplinarian, but equal, Paul says. And Philemon, the person, then is the perfect test case of whether equality actually gets lived out. As we've seen, Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon so that Philemon might, that is, Philemon must, freely recognize Onesimus by voluntarily fulfilling his own baptismal covenant. You see what's on Philemon? Christians cannot be equal and unequal to one another at the same time. Philemon is directed by Paul to live in a completely new kind of relationship with Onesimus in all aspects of their lives. The former habits of their relationship and the power imbalances of it must now change in their house. Think about it. Philemon can't get up and say, "Get my coffee," right? In the congregation. Onesimus can't say, "You got to sit in the balcony. Everybody else gets to sit on the first floor." Philemon, it has to live this out, equality, in the economics of the marketplace. He can't just keep it quiet in his congregation. He can't just do it inside his house. He has to do it out in the marketplace where it can be seen, and he has to do it in the politics of the square. Which is why I say that's what the General Conference, specially called for 2019, has before it. Will they fulfill their own baptismal covenant? When the people called Methodists and its elected representatives freely recognize the equality granted by Christ to LGBTQ plus disciples, and when they voluntarily fulfill their baptismal covenant to them, they will and they must remove the incompatibility clause. And then we will have equality under the law. Well, as of old, it is today. This kind of radical good news is so radical that the church at large has yet refused to pay it any attention. Therefore, we're called to see ourselves as the church, not only as Onesimus, but also as privileged and powerful Philemon. You see, there are those among us today, within the United Methodist Church and within the reconciling traditions, which we do not treat as equal and free. Do you know what I mean? They stand like Onesimus before us. Therefore, we must also face our privilege and power. We are Philemon too, and we have betrayed our own baptismal promises in relationship to women and people of color. We have not kept the promises we professed in relationship to United Methodists from the continent of Africa in all their diversity. We've minimized their agency, we have dishonored their faith, and we've judged the colonialized gospel which we taught. Ugh. And in relationship to LGBTQ plus folks, we have still, for all of our good work, we have still not stopped the harm. We have not held to the full equality that we want or to the freedom of the gospel we profess. So for our own integrity and our own credibility, we're invited to make the necessary changes in ourselves for equality and freedom. Paul calls Philemon to renounce his privilege and be willing to suffer loss, both socially and economically. I love that Foundry sends its apportionment check on the last day of the month with a protest letter. To give up his rights, Philemon's right, was to collect a debt And to punish an estranged runaway slave, Philemon had to imitate Christ's own willingness to give up equality with God as a thing to be grasped. See, it's personal, not private. It's a public matter and everybody's watching, which then pushes us to the final challenge. We are also called, my friends, to be Paul today. Paul, who wrote this missive while in prison for the gospel in Ephesus, when he sent Onesimus back with his letter to Philemon. Paul, paradoxically, declared freedom for all while in prison. So was Paul in chains because of the gospel? Or did the gospel itself put Paul in chains? You see, even in freedom, we are in chains. So the question is for me, has the United Methodist Church put me in chains because of the gospel? Or has the gospel put us in chains because of the United Methodist Church to live and transform it? Will our love of Christ and our practice of love and equality toward all persons bring the United Methodist Church to constrain us? Well, it will try. Will the United Methodist Church constrain us because of our brave commitment to equality for all? Well, they'll probably try. But we stay and we fight, not for equality in all things, but boldly for equality in the gospel. And that's a 23rd anniversary gift that I hope all of you will make on this, your reconciling anniversary. Amen.